In it, Galatians 5 today, at the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and before we get to that as a little bit of a introduction to it, I'd like first to look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And to set the scenario a little bit here in John 15, this is takes place after the what we know as the Last Supper and the events that have taken place in the upper room. And here in chapter 15, 16, and 17, the disciples are walking with Jesus and they're on the road, or probably more of a path, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord is talking to them about fruit bearing. And the only way that we can bear fruit is to abide in the vine. And so if you would look with me at John 15, and he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so we see here we have in verse 2, we have fruit. And at the end of verse 2, after the purging, the pruning, we would call it, more fruit. And then the goal down in chapter 5, in verse 5, rather, that you bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And that's true of our lives. We can't do anything without the Lord working in our lives and our hearts. And he talks about the purging here, that it brings forth more fruit. And God works in our lives through our trials. We all try to avoid trials. I'm guilty. I try to avoid trials. But trials and tribulations, in 1 Peter 1, 7, it talks about the value of those things. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We know we're going to see the Lord one day, if we trust him, if we know him. If we're among the blessed, we'll be alive and remain when he comes at the rapture. And if not, if you're in one of those older, pretty soon I'm going to be old. And I'll be in that area where I know I'm going to see the Lord. I may not make it to the rapture, but I know I'm going to see him anyway. And I'll get a little head start on you, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then they which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. But the important thing is, I'm going to see him. You know, I want to see him so bad. I want to see him. I want to see the Savior, the one that loved me and gave himself for me. And God's desire is that we bear fruit in our walk with him. So if you would now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And Just a little background on Galatians here. Martin Luther called Galatians his Katrina, his wife, Catherine. It was dear to him. And it contains that verse there in chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so justification by faith was what drove him to separate from Catholicism and to seek the Lord. And the Galatians would be the people we know as the Gauls, the one who eventually founded France. You all wondered where the French came from, and they're the Gauls. And so looking here at 5:22 and 23, it says that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Paul here for the most of the chapter has been talking about the works of the flesh. So you're going to see a lot of things in there. If you read that of the old nature, the things we fight against. Talks about the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Well, you know that. You hear all that in the news every day and over the radio. It's the sign of America before God. And it's interesting here, though, we find the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is singular, and yet there are nine fruits mentioned here. And we're going to look at them and separate them out there by three. And the first three would be love, joy, peace. And the second three would be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then the last three, faith, meekness, temperance, against which it says there is no law. So the first three, I would look at those as being inward. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. First three. And I liken those to when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come to that awareness of your salvation, no matter what your condition is before Him, first of all, when He saves you, if you've got problems, He doesn't take you out of those problems, but He takes you through those problems. But He gives you some tools that you never had before. First of all, it's the love of God for us that moves us to respond to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Didn't go the other way around. And then we find that because of that love and because we have joy because we know we're saved from hell, saved out of our sins. From our sins, they're no longer accounted to us. We're justified in Christ. And then we have joy. And we'll look at those for a little bit here. And Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So our new life in Christ has to do with our fruit, not our works. We saw our works. Our works were works of the flesh. It has to do with our fruit. And Ephesians 2:9 says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So love, joy, and peace are connected with our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit coming into our heart and dwelling in us and His presence in our lives. And Hebrews 13:5, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we can walk away from Him. We can sin. We can spend a lot of time in the woodshed. But it's like being born into a family. When a baby's born, it's born into that specific family. And a lot of things can happen to it on its life's road. But one thing that can't happen, it never ceases being a child of that family. And that's the way it is with our kids. Our kids, over the course of their life, will do things that disappoint us. They'll do things that grieve us. They'll do things that we probably sometimes never thought they could do. But they're still our family. They still belong to us. We still love them. We still pray for them. We weep for them. And God is like that with us. And when someone accepts the Lord as their Savior, that person is called a born-again believer, a newborn babe in Christ, and a born-again Christian. And that's why we find in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter writing, that as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I'd like you to keep that thought in mind, and just, if we would, just examine that analogy for a bit. When a baby is born, it now becomes part of the family it's born into. And, you know, it's been growing for 8 or 9 months. It has been pretty comfortable where it was. Didn't know anything else but the womb. And it finds itself now in new surroundings. And the climate is different. And you know what? It experiences hunger. Never had hunger before. Was always fed internally by the mother. We could say we experience hunger. That hunger is for the Word of God. To know God, to walk closer with God. And it finds that not only is the climate different, it's cold and it's hungry, it now needs food, the sincere milk of the mother to grow. And the baby learns very quickly how to respond to his discomfort by seeking comfort. And it's learned the learned response it has to all of these: hunger, cold, heat, gas, elimination of food, sometimes called a bowel movement. Or if you have little siblings, a stinky. And I recall Ronald Reagan made that statement about Congress a number of years ago. He said, Congress is like a baby. It has an insatiable appetite on one end and a lack of control on the alimentary canal on the other end. That's like Congress. But what the baby has learned, when I cry, these things happen to me. I get a response. I get attention, usually out of one or more people, depending on the family size. But the child really experiences its first love, joy, and peace in his father's house. In his father's house. There's that little chorus: in my father's house, there's love, joy, and peace. In my father's house. And Jesus said about his father's house in John 14:2, in my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So that's a promise of God. Promise we'll know one day. You know, when the Lord saves you and you become a new Christian and you may have problems or complications in your life, but you're no longer alone in them. You have the comfort of His great love for you. He's the source and the love in our hearts for others. It's His love that motivates our love to action in our lives. And the love allows us then to have joy in our souls. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Thessalonians 2:19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And Hebrews 3:18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." God is the source of joy. The world doesn't have joy. The world can't have joy. The world can't have peace. And how can we not be joyful knowing we have peace with God through His blood? That's Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace." And then Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God," Philippians 4:7, "the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And you find that expression, peace of God or God of peace, 45 times in the Scriptures. And when God gives you His peace, because it comes from Him, the world can't take it away from you. The world can't take your peace away. The world can't take your joy away. Love, joy, and peace are inward manifestations in our lives of God's love, of His Spirit, of His joy that He puts in our heart. And then number two, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And so these three fruit would be outward and have to do with our relationship with others. And they're the outward working of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you consider the word long-suffering, you can really hear its meaning in the word itself. Now, we all know that to us, long-suffering consists of irritations and frustrations and testing of God. But just as the fruit, if you're planting a tree or a fruit in the garden, the bud doesn't come up, or the flower, and then you go back the next day and there's a big, fat, juicy fruit on there. Wow, already. And we can see that because we know what it takes to raise a child, to get them to the age of accountability. And accountability is not where they know right or wrong. I mean, they know that pretty quick. It says knowledge of good and evil. But I fear for the times we're living in, because that knowledge comes far too young to our children. It comes to them through the media that they watch, and they are educated far beyond their understanding in moral things. And so just as fruit doesn't start with a bud or blossom, it takes a process over time for fruit. It takes sunlight, rain, bug spray. Got to give our kids bug spray sometimes. And over the process of that sunlight, rain, bug spray, and love, joy in their lives, we hope we can bring that fruit to maturity. And so long-suffering is a vital part of a Christian's maturity. And it is by the trials and tribulations in our life that are allowed, they're not only allowed, they're authored by God. God is the author of those. And he brings them into our life not to frustrate us or to drive us up the wall, as we say, but to bring us closer to him, that we would develop that truth. That's why James 1:2 says, it's 2 through 4 there, James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I appreciate patience, but I don't pray for patience. I've finally lived long enough to figure that one out. God will bring that with or without my prayers. And so it's the long-suffering, though, that produces the gentleness of our hearts. Think about that. David understood that. David understood the goodness of God. In Psalm 23:6, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think sometimes God's goodness and mercy doesn't just have to follow us. It has to run to catch up to us, because we're so busy in our lives with temporal things, and not the eternal, that he's got to run after us. Long-suffering, goodness, gentleness. What about gentleness? Gentleness doesn't mean passivity or imply weakness. The quality of gentleness cannot be evaluated by the one giving it, but only by the one receiving it. It's not something you can do and say, well, I'm a gentle person. That has to come from the others who really know what you're like and really know you. And the definition of gentleness is supporting others during their times of weakness, so that they can achieve their full potential in the Lord. Gentleness is supporting others in their time of weakness, so that they can achieve their full potential for the Lord. That little acronym, JOY, Jesus, O is for what? Others. Jesus, others, and you. America is a me-first country. I don't think it used to be like that, but they got it. They're spelling it backwards here. And then David was a great king and a warrior. I mean, when he was keeping the sheep for his father, he killed a lion, killed a bear, fought the giant Goliath, 9.5 feet tall, probably had to weigh 500 to 600 pounds, somewhere in there at least, considering the armor he wore. And he was a great king. And twice in the scripture, David testifies that it was God's gentleness that made me great. And I'll give you both the references. The first one of the references is Psalm 18:35, and the other one is 2 Samuel 2, chapter 22, verses 33 to 36. And we find there David says, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. And then in verse 36, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation and thy gentleness. Thy gentleness hath made me great. And, you know, David's life, you know how our lives are. Gentleness begins with pain and sorrow, and it ends in abundant increase. And this is the way of God. And if we will die to ourselves, the old man, die to ourselves, we will live. If we give bountifully, the scripture says, we will receive bountifully. And it also says, if we sow in tears, we will reap in joy. God is so the opposite, isn't he? I mean, he's constantly amazing the way he works. Now, over in 1 Chronicles 4, we meet a man called Jabez. If you would turn there. And we find in this account one of those, it comes in one of those somewhat trying lists of genealogies that we find in the Bible with hard-pronounced names. But where every once in a while, God will put something in there that blesses us. And the life of Jabez is a beautiful picture of the meaning and potential of gentleness. Jabez's name means sorrow. And names in Jabez's day were very important. They were usually predictors of a person's future. As when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and spoke to him about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, Jehovah saves. That's what it means. Jesus saves. Jehovah saves. In fact, Moses took the children of Israel all the way through the wilderness, but he couldn't take them into the promised land. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus in the Old Testament name. Jehovah saves. Jabez's mother gave him his name. And look at 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And in the verse 10 we read, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. That's a wonderful thing there that God did for Jabez. And there are three things to note about Jabez here. He was acquainted with sorrow. His name meant sorrow. He was acquainted with sorrow, acquainted with sorrow. And the other thing is that he was acquainted with the scriptures. You may not know that. Look at 1 Chronicles 2:55. 1 Chronicles 2:55. Jabez's name is mentioned three times in the Bible, two of them here, and the third there in 1 Chronicles 2:55. And you'll notice there it says, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez." He dwelt with the scribes. The scribes were the keepers of the scriptures in the Old Testament. So he was acquainted with the scribes. And then the third thing you'll see there in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 4, he was acquainted with supplication. And he said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. And when James, the book of James, describes the qualities of wisdom in James 3:17, he includes gentleness there. Look at that, please. James 3:17. So James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So we have love, joy, peace as man to God in the nurturing of his soul. And then we saw long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness as fruit develops and matures in us, that we might bless others. And then that we come to the last three fruit here, and that's faith, meekness, temperance. So let's look first at the fruit of faith versus unbelief. And the faith that develops fruit is not quite the same as that which God gives to each of us at salvation. At the time that God convicts us, it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, that we're saved by grace through faith, apart from any works of our own. And it says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." We have no boasting at all. We have only glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith for the believer is recognizing God's will in a given matter and acting on it. And faith is based on the promises of God, which are so certain. The promises of God are so certain that waiting for them is not discouraging, and acting on them is natural. The promises of God. And look at Hebrews 11:1. They're so certain that waiting on them is not discouraging, and acting on them is natural. And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is essential in our lives. And look down a little further at verse 6 there in Hebrews 11. It says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that God is a diligent rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And the Romans 3:28 reminds us, and it says there, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And our hearts are purified by faith. Peter notes that in Acts 5 when he was talking before the council, and he's about the Jews and the Gentiles, and there was a contention there. And Peter said that that God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So faith for salvation comes by hearing the word of God, It's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And after salvation, our faith is increased as we read scripture, we follow God's direction to study, show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed before him. Before him. He told you to do something. If you didn't do it, you're going to be ashamed about that. So as we hear his word, though, and as we listen to preaching or teaching, and then we act on how God deals with us through others. And faith, meekness, and temperance all show the relationship of the born-again child of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in God's promises. We look for his provision in our lives. Without him, we could do nothing. And to touch on meekness for just a bit, meekness is not weakness. It says of Moses, a man in Numbers 12, was very weak. It says he was very meek above all the men of the earth. And Moses was another one. He was a warrior. He went among his people, and he saw that confrontation with one of the Egyptians and one of the Jews, and he rose up and slew the man. And then he thought that God would have let them know that he was going to be their deliverer. But the next time when they spoke against it, he fled. So he's 40 years old. He went into the wilderness, put 40 years in wilderness school, till God finally could deal with him at 80 to get him ready to go back and be the deliverer. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is really strength that has been harnessed by God in a man so that God can use that man for his honor and purpose. You know, God used a mule in the Old Testament to keep Balaam from getting sliced with a fiery sword there. So he can use us. And faith, meekness, and temperance are Godward. You don't practice fruit. You bear fruit. You don't practice joy. You experience joy. And the Holy Spirit does the fruit bearing in those who walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I have, we're about out of time, but temperance. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says of temperance, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And we get that word temper from a forging process. It was used to forge metal. And if it's not properly tempered, you can heat that metal up, you can pound on it, and then it has to be quenched. You can quench it with water. Some materials you're looking for a harder result from it. You use an oil tempering. It quenched, maybe a fast quench, and then wait a little bit, and then another couple of quenches. There's a whole process involved. And I did one time for the company I was working for buy a blacksmith shop. So I had to learn about some basics because we had so much trouble with our tools. But God does that to us. And we don't want to be brittle where we break the first time we hit a hard spot in the road. And we want to be flexible, but we don't want to be bent beyond all use. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the day, for the time here with these folks. And I pray, Lord, you will bless your word that, Lord, if there's something in our hearts that you want us to learn, you want us to meditate on, you want us to comprehend, Lord, so that we might better serve you and glorify our Savior, I pray you'd help us with it this week. And I thank you so much, Lord. And I thank you for Pastor Hoffman and the message to follow this morning, Lord. I pray you give him exactly what we need, Lord, and that we take that with our hearts to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.